For those who don't know me, let me introduce myself. My name is Steve Petch. I have the joy of being the lead elder at Grace Church. We're a multi-site church. So Bognor, this is just one of three congregations that make up our church. It's lovely to be here, but after I've preached to you, I'll be driving up to Chichester, which is our largest congregation. I'll be preaching up there this morning. We've got someone else speaking in Midhurst, or I'll be the week after. Just means sometimes I see a little less of you, but I know you're well looked after by a wonderful site leadership team here, which is great. We're going to be preaching from the Bible, so if you've got your Bibles, do grab hold of them. If you haven't got a Bible, our stewards can bring you a copy, which is great. So just, you know, put your hand in the air and they'll run one over to you so you can follow through. That'd be fantastic. But do you have the passage in front of you if you can? That'd be great. I'm going to be starting a brand new series today. Summer is over, really, he said. I mean, it's looking good now, isn't it? I wasn't so sure yesterday, but summer's over. School has restarted. Parents everywhere breathing a sigh of relief. And I always feel September is the start of the new church year as well. So it feels to me like the beginning of, I know it's not January, but it always feels like the start of the church year to me. I feel we tend to run September to July. So it's time for a new series. And this is what we're going to be speaking on. Our new series is called A Future and a Hope. And it's a series based on some of the promises of God made to us in Scripture. Each week we're going to be looking at one of God's promises and considering what it means for our lives and for our church. And the series we're going to preach through is going to run all the way up to the new year, including our Christmas meetings. There's some wonderful promises of God that we're going to be using as part of our Christmas outreach this year as well. So this morning, part one of the series, and again, my title actually for today is A Future and a Hope. I'm going to be in Jeremiah 29. Why don't you turn to that right now, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 1. We'll read it in a moment. As you find that verse, let me just answer a few questions. The first question is, why would we do this particular series? And our answer is very simple, that God's promises are our security in times of change and challenge. I don't know if you've noticed this, but our world is changing. I don't just mean Brexit, which obviously might jump to mind for some, but actually across the world we're seeing conflict in many places, the greatest movements of people. I think since the Second World War, possibly now even beginning to exceed that with refugee crises, we're seeing in our own nation a culture increasingly drifting from God and towards a secular humanist agenda, increased pressure on the Christian faith as individuals and as churches. Our world is certainly changing. But of course, not just the world is changing, our church will change as well. We could reflect on what it meant for us losing our building in Chichester in December last year, but actually, there's far more than that. I hope you enjoyed West Point. West Point was a fantastic time, and do listen to the downloads. West Point's where we went as a church, bank holiday weekend, together with 3,500 others from commission churches all across the south and London, and what a joy to hear God and meet with God, hear him speaking to us in so many good ways. If you missed the talks and the downloads, they're easy to find. And if you really want to find the best way of getting it, I think if you go to my blog, I've actually put in order, listen to this one first, this one second, this one third, this one fourth, like that. So you've got them in order of what I think their priority is as well. So, I mean, I've really we've tried to make this as easy as possible for you. Please do have a listen to them. The truth is you can't come away from an event like West Point unaffected. God has a calling on our church family together, a new vision. And a new strategy for commission was very much launched. And we're part of that. As a local church here reaching Bognor, it affects us. It will mean change. It will mean movement. Across commission, there'll be new initiatives, new church plants, new nations already opening up with our first church plant now in the United States, with connections now into the Philippines and into Serbia that are opening up. I mean, nations we've never really thought about before, but exciting new things beginning to happen. And we're part of that. And it will mean change and movement. People get affected by these things happening. It might over time mean the pain of sending some people. It might also mean the joy of welcoming others. And as I look around, there are faces I don't know. Welcome. It's lovely. Let me give my welcome. I'm sure you've already been well welcomed by Grace Church. But what a joy that you're here. You are welcome. There's a place for you here in this church family. We'd love you to come and be part of that and make great friends and see not just our vision comes past and our church changing, but also your own life change, because our lives change. I was reflecting on this in terms of the changes in our lives, and what my mind was drawn back to was the wedding ceremony, which it was a joy to do another wedding just before the summer. We've got two between now and Christmas, I believe, as as a church now. And the truth is, you know, as we do weddings, the things, questions I'm asking, things like, you know, will you love this person? We list in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse. And I was just reflecting, that's our lives actually as well a little bit. You know, even around this room, we've got people in sickness and in health. Some who are richer, others poorer. Some whose lives are changing for better, some that is changing, you might argue, for worse. And as we face huge changes and huge challenges, you all know your own situation, I want you to know that you've got God's promises as an anchor for your soul. You need to know that. God's promises are an anchor for your soul. As we get married or have children, as many have recently, a baby flash mob down there this morning, and one of them joining in the piano playing as well. I thought that was quite good. New worship leader on the way. But also as those children grow and leave us, that's a change as well. Or as we seek new jobs or move house, as we aim to walk in God's purposes at work and at home, as we face sickness or bereavement, the loss of a job, a change in a relationship, the challenge of singleness, which is very real for many, the danger of routine, the daily pressures of life. In whatever situation we're in, I want each of us to grasp the nature of our Heavenly Father, that we have a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And I want you to have confidence for the future, especially in times of change and uncertainty. I want to inspire faith for what God's going to do in your life, but also in our church. Now, the first promise we're going to look at is one that underpins the whole series. And even given the series name, you know, it won't be a surprise to you. It's found in Jeremiah 29:11. I don't keep you Bible open, but I just want to put this one verse on the screen to start with. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Who's familiar with those words? Just give me a piano. Have you heard that probably quite a few times before, many of us? Yeah. It's a well-known Bible verse. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, for welfare and not for evil." Some translations say to prosper you and not to harm you. Same thing, really. To give you future and a hope. It gets used a lot. You find it on wedding cards or graduation cards. You know, people will write a little verse in there for the future. An encouraging verse when life is hard. Let me just pose a question to you to begin with. Is it okay to use that Bible verse like that? Can we simply take a Bible verse, whether it's something God says or a promise of God, can we simply take it, forget what comes before it, forget what comes after it, ignore the context, and say, oh, that's good, that's God's promise, I'm going to believe that. Is that wise? Now, let me use an illustration. Imagine I have a son. It's not hard to imagine. I have two. Imagine that he needs to raise some money, and I said to him, son, I'm going to make you a promise. And the promise is this, that if you will clean your mother's car every Saturday morning for the next month, I will give you 50 quid. And he gets excited thinking, great, I can raise the funds I need. Now, just imagine that he then hears that promise and thinks to himself, well, my dad is a promise-making, promise-keeping dad. He does what he says he will do. Therefore, if I wash my mother's car every Saturday morning for the next month, I'll get 50 quid. So he washes his mother's car every Saturday morning for the next month. His mother is delighted. And at the end, I give him 50 quid, and he's pleased. Imagine, if you will, however, that my next-door neighbours also have a son. And now imagine that this son overheard me saying to my son, son, I make you a promise, if you clean your mother's car every Saturday morning for the next month, I'll give you 50 quid. Would it be valid for him to take that promise as a promise made to him? Would it be valid for him to think, well, I know that guy. He's a promise-making, promise-keeping kind of dad, and maybe I'll wash my mother's car every Saturday for 50 months. And he goes out faithfully every Saturday morning and washes his mother's car. At the end of the month, am I going to give my next door neighbor's kid 50 quid? I'm not that generous. I would suggest it would lead to disappointment when he sees me giving my son 50 quid and he holds his hand out. I might wonder if he was being a bit cheeky. And why would he get nothing? The answer is because I didn't make that promise to him. However faithfully he cleaned his mother's car, I have promised him nothing. I mean, it's possible I might be generous and, you know, bless him, but I promised him nothing. Now, this is important because we need to recognize the Bible was written in a context. Each book has a purpose. Each word of God is directed to certain people in a certain context. And sometimes Christians seem to approach the Bible a little bit like that boy next door. The Bible says something. We don't stop to ask, What was the context of that verse? Who was it written to? What came before it? What came after it? What does it mean? Why does it mean that? What did it mean to the people that first heard it? And then finally, in light of all that background, we can then get to the point of, and what then might it actually mean for me today? And you miss out all those other steps, you're going to end up disappointed and think God's let you down on promises that he never made to you in the first place. And sometimes Christians do take stuff out of context. So I want to look at today's verse in its context, and then there's a question to ask, so can we rely on this too? And hopefully, bearing in mind it's the title of the series and the message today, you can already guess my answer. But I would like you to go away convinced, okay? And let this build your faith. So let's go to Jeremiah 29, verse 1 to 14. I'm going to read it to you. Let's start at verse 1. It says this. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests and the prophets and all the people who Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So that's helpful for a start. This, we understand the context of these verses. They're written in a letter. Who wrote the letter? Did you listen? Jeremiah the prophet. Yeah, Jeremiah the prophet. Who did he write it to? Yeah, the elders of the people who were in exile. Remember your Old Testament history? God's people were unfaithful to him in their promised land. They worshipped idols, and after lots of warning, over many years from many prophets, including the prophet Jeremiah, God allowed them to be conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And Jerusalem and the temple were eventually destroyed. That hadn't happened yet at this point, but they were eventually destroyed altogether. Thousands of the Jews were slaughtered, and many of the survivors were taken into exile in Babylon. The final exile happened in 587 BC when the temple and the city were destroyed. This is sometime between a first exile, because they went in stages, and that final destruction around 587 BC. So we know when it was written. And Jeremiah the prophet wrote to the people with some of God's promises for them. Verses 2 and 3 tell us who delivered the letter. We'll jump over that. Jump from down to verse 4. This is what it says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I have sent. I thought Nebuchadnezzar had sent them. I have sent them, says God. Kings aren't in control. God's in control. You get that? Whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is the words of God. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city. Flipping it. I thought I'd been shot. Okay. Don't know what that was. Don't think it was me. There we go. We'll press on. But seek. Where were we? Are you all awake? That's what I like to hear. Verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So the exiles in Babylon are told very clear instructions. God said to them to do things. He said, settle down, build some houses, plant gardens, get married, have children, marry them off too and have grandchildren, and be a blessing to the people of Babylon and make sure you pray for your city. That's really very simple. But why was that instruction necessary? Verse 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams they dream. They are lying. They are prophesying to you in my name, but I did not send them, declares the Lord. What's going on there? Well, there were prophets amongst the people who had been lying to them. Before the exile, they were saying, you will not be taken into exile. God is with us. And Jeremiah was saying, no, it's too late. It's over. We're finished. Now they're in exile. Apparently what the prophets were saying was, this won't last. We'll be back. You don't need to worry about it. God's with us. It's just a temporary blip. We'll be back in Israel, you know, within the year. And Jeremiah's saying to them, no. Because you can imagine, if they were believing that, it would make a real difference to how they behaved. And Jeremiah's saying, no, settle down, buy houses, get jobs, get married, have kids, bless the city, pray for it, get used to it, you're there for a long time. And so that's what's going on. Jeremiah told people that Babylon's welfare was now their welfare. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fill to you my will fulfill to you my promise, and I will bring you back to this place, back to Jerusalem. Verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And there's that promise. I've got plans for you. I know what they are. I will come to you again. I will bless your nation again. I will bring you back out of slavery, back out of exile, and back into your own land. Verse 12, and then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. But not for 70 years. So get on with life. In fact, the promise is given, they will come back, but most of those then alive would not see that promise fulfilled. It would be for their grandchildren, not even for them. Great promises. You'll return. I'll gather you. You'll belong with me. I will dwell with you in Jerusalem again. I'll hear your prayers. Every one of you will know me. And for a people in exile from Jerusalem, which was their wonderful city, that was an amazing future promise to settle down, to live good lives, to build houses, have kids, work, and bless the city, because one day I will gather you all to me again. But that day is not yet. So get on and live your lives. Now the question then I have to ask is, did God fulfill that promise? What do we know of Old Testament history? Did it happen? Absolutely it did. And Ezra and Nehemiah, books of Ezra and Nehemiah, tell the stories of how God brought the people back out of slavery in Babylon, how Israel was rebuilt, the temple was rebuilt, Jerusalem was rebuilt, and in the end, Jesus came to that rebuilt city and that temple. So what on earth has that got to do with us? Now, this might be slightly complex, but try to understand it, because the promise of God to his Old Testament people speaks to us today and is still relevant today, because these Old Testament stories are really all about Jesus, what he did for us and who we are in him. All the Old Testament stories really point to Christ and to our faith in him and our walk with him. Let me give you some examples. Moses brought the people out of slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea to freedom, which is a picture of Jesus who brought us out of slavery to sin through baptism in water into freedom. Do you get that? That's there. That's deliberately there. The New Testament explains clearly that was a picture of this. David, the great king of his people. Who is Jesus? The Bible calls him the greater David, the king of all God's people. What about the Passover lamb? The blood of a lamb sacrificed and put on the sides and the top of the doorpost to cover the sins of the people, and death will pass over you. What's it speak of? Jesus. God's Passover lamb has been slain, and his blood, like the shape of a cross, the top and the sides, to cover us, and death and judgment will pass over all who are under the blood of Christ. That imagery is there. Solomon, King Solomon, built the temple for God to dwell in, and the presence of God filled it. Jesus, the new greater Solomon, building God's new temple, his church, where God will dwell by his Spirit and fill it. Does that make sense? It's all there, one after another, after another, after another. All the Old Testament stories, they all speak of Jesus, Abraham, taking his son Isaac up the mountain at God's command to kill his son as a sacrifice. As they climb the mountain, it says clearly, the son carried the wood, his father carried the fire and the knife. And then when they get to the top of the mountain, what happens? There's a ram in place, sacrificed instead. You see how it speaks of Christ, whose father carried the fire and the knife of judgment as Jesus carried the wood of the cross to the place of the skull where he was crucified for us, where his blood was shed, God's lamb substitute in our place. Can you see how every bit of it's all about Jesus. The whole of the old is all about Jesus. The New Testament is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Well, the Jewish people were in exile in Babylon. They were told that one day they would be regathered to God, but in the meantime they should settle down and be a blessing to their city, which is exactly the same as our situation as Christians today. We are, right now, God's people in exile. Christians are citizens of heaven living in a foreign kingdom like exiles in Babylon, which is actually the word God uses in Revelation to describe the world that we live in today. We are called to be a blessing to our world, to pray for it, because its welfare is our welfare. And one day God will gather us back to him when Jesus returns, But we don't live like it's about to happen tomorrow, and therefore don't bother to get married, get jobs, be a blessing, go to work, have children. Do you see the message is in it? 1 Peter 2, verse 11 to 12 puts it like this. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Do you see that? That's Peter, the apostle. He said, who are we? We're foreigners and exiles. That word's deliberately picked. And he goes on, what should we do therefore? Abstain from the sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Instead, live good lives, settle down, get married, have children, plant gardens, eat the produce, pray for your city, be a blessing. So the pagans, even though they accuse you of wrongdoing, will see your good deeds and glorify God. When? On the day he visits us and comes to take us home. Yeah, Mark 13. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great glory. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. He will gather them. Verse 12. Sorry, if this passage, I will gather you, says the Lord, from all the places where I have scattered you. Philippians 3, verse 30. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see how this works? I want you to get this. As Christians, we are aliens and strangers in this world, citizens of heaven, ambassadors of God, living like exiles in Babylon, called to be a blessing to our cities, called to shine the light of God's kingdom, awaiting the day of his return, the day he will gather us back to the new heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, when we will dwell with God and he will be our God and we will be his people and we will see him and dwell with him and know him. And so listen to Jeremiah again, but now hear it with prophetic eyes, because so much Old Testament prophecy has more than one fulfillment. It has a fulfillment for its people, but it has a prophetic fulfillment in Christ that goes beyond anything its original authors would have understood. So let's listen to Jeremiah again. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to the exiles who I've sent into exile from Jerusalem in Babylon. That's us. In Christ we're those exiles. Verse 5 to 6. Build houses, live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives to your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons. Multiply there. Don't decrease. So get on with life. It's good to build a house, plant a garden, settle down. Verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. For in its welfare, you find your welfare. My friends, as residents of Bognor, Bognor's welfare is your welfare. So pray for Bognor. Pray for it. Seek God's blessing on the place where he has put you to live. And doesn't Acts tell us, Paul speaking in Acts said, he determined the times and the places where men should live. My friends, if you're here today, you are living in exile from heaven, if you like, as a citizen of heaven on earth. But you need to seek the blessing of the place where you first live. Verse 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord, don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Don't listen to their dreams. It's a lie they're prophesying to you. I didn't send them, declares the Lord. Well, who's he referring to? Can I suggest? Not obviously, there are prophets today. We believe that God still speaks to us today. But we ought to be ready to define those who prophesy lies. And an example of that would be anyone that tells you exactly when and how Jesus will come back and is able to date such things. And it'll come then, it'll be like this, and can pick out their timeline and tell you exactly where we are along the way when Jesus himself said, no one knows, not even me, only the Father in heaven. Oh no, but these prophets, you'll find people that'll tell you. We've even seen it tends to be more in America, mass suicide on the basis of false prophets' promises because a comet came by and told you exactly, you know, when Jesus was. Do you remember those occurrences? Or... I'm aware of it. You see these weird cults from time to time. People who've quit jobs, sold houses, these sorts of things, because it's now. Our great prophet, our leader has told us it's now. God says, don't listen. They're liars. And at a much more simple level, I would suggest even for us as evangelical Christians today that we have to be careful as well, because we could disengage from this world and its challenges on the premise that, well, Jesus' return is imminent. It's all going to burn anyway. What's it matter? Actually, creation matters. The environment matters. This world matters. We are called to serve. We're called to be a blessing. Jesus may not come for another 1,000 years or more. We don't know. So let's look after this world. Let's enjoy it. Let's be a blessing for our society. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed from Babylon, 70 being a prophetic fulfillment number, 7 for completion. Do you get that? When it's complete, when this world is over, when the ages of this world have passed, I will visit you. I will fulfill my promise. I will bring you back. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that day, we can hang on to this verse. Only he knows the time, the day, the hour when Jesus will return. But the ingathering of God's people will come. Then you will call upon me. You'll come and pray to me. I'll hear you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from every nation and place where you've been driven, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which you've been sent into exile. My friends, can you see the prophetic edge of those verses? I'm not making that up. God intended us to read it that way in light of the New Testament in Christ. That's why we can take this promise for our own. And in the meantime, we live this world and we get on with life. Sometimes, you know, you come across people, Christians, in the evangelical world of Christianity, you go, oh, I'm not sure if I'm going to get married because Jesus might come back next week. And I don't know. You see, I think Jeremiah says something else. He just said, get on with it. He even said, men will go on marrying and being given in marriage as it was in the days of Noah right up to the day that Jesus came. You're not supposed to back off these things. We're not supposed to kind of live disconnected. We're not supposed to be so heavenly minded we're no earthly use. I'd say so much better, get a job, go to work, bless your community and be useful. Get involved with a food bank. Get involved with the prisons work, you know. Do something useful. Go and bless the community. Go and be useful for this community because the welfare of Bognor is your welfare. And I think this verse does something more than that, though. I think it shows us something of the character of God. I think we see this, that our God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And he keeps his promises. And as he did for Old Testament Israel, he will for us. But it also tells me this, that our church is in his hands, that he knows the plans he has for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give a future and a hope. And our lives are in his hands as well. And all of the yous in the verse we're focusing on today are plural, okay? There's no singular you. It's, I know the plans I have for you, all of you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, or plans for your welfare, not for evil. Plans to give you, all of you together, a corporate future and hope. It's corporate, it's to you. And yet we can also remember that God knows and blesses individuals too. That Jesus adds, I know the number of hairs on your head. That many of his blessings come in the context, of course, of us being part of his church and his family, and we mustn't be divorced from that. But there is an individual nature to this as well as corporate. And so we can have confidence that God will bless us and care for us now and in the future. And one more thing. Back to my car washing story, change it slightly. Imagine instead that the promise was overheard, not by the kid next door, but by my other son, because I have two. And imagine that they said, Dad, you promised my brother something fantastic. What about me? Can I have the same? If I wash your car every Saturday morning instead of mum's for a month, will you bless me in the same way? What am I likely to say? I'd suggest I'm likely to say yes, because they're my child too. I'm their father as well. And in terms of our God, we are not the next door neighbor's kid listening over the fence, right? We are children of God listening to the words of our Heavenly Father who loves to bless us. His words are for his children, and that means us. So let's take God at his words and believe him. I mean, let's aim to take it in context, but if, with a genuine heart of faith and love for God, someone misapplies something here or there, guess what? Your Heavenly Father loves you anyway. And if you step out in faith and it's a bit crazy and radical, he's probably going to come through for you and bless you anyway because he's that sort of God. He loves to respond to faith. He loves to come through for us. He's not going to get annoyed with you because you had too much faith. You know, he didn't quite apply it precisely. And also, sometimes the Holy Spirit highlights a Bible verse for us in a way that might actually seem out of context, but we know that God is speaking to us. Listen to the Spirit and believe him. When it comes to the promises of God, let's be radical people of faith, not people of legalistic fear, tied up too much about, well, have I got that exactly in context? Come on, let's go for it, but let's be people of faith. Can we do that? And so the promise absolutely stands for us today, for our church. God says to Grace Church and to each one of us, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, for your welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. So how does it apply to us today? My friends, I'd say this applies in every situation we face. Whatever your situation, whatever you're facing, God has good plans for you. He is for you. And in addition to this, the Bible is full of God's promises to us. Promises that promise us future and hope. So this is kind of underpinning the beginning of our series today. But to finish, I just want to give some examples for people in specific situations of some of God's promises. I want to name a situation and suggest a Bible promise you could hold on to. I'm not going to go through the context of each of them. You can do that for yourself. But I believe these are all applicable in context. Some of them will come up again before the series finishes. And let it inspire you for your own situation, whatever it is. I might touch on something that you're facing now, or it might be that your situation doesn't relate to any of the things I list. Well, get in the Word of God and see what promises God has for you. And believe them. Pray for them. Speak the Bible to yourself and start to believe that God will come through for you. So can I suggest, for those who are depressed or fearful, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, here's a promise of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Those of you who are fearful or depressed, start saying that to yourself over and over. Psalm 9 verse 9 is one to meditate on. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Amen? Don't worry if you can't scribble these all down on time. All the PowerPoints are all on our website. You know, we put it all up there, okay? So it will be there. You can get hold of it through the Grace Church website. But by God's Spirit's power, he comes to you to bring you reassurance and freedom. Those depressed or fearful, Jesus will come to you by his Holy Spirit's power, empower you to reassure you that you are loved, to help you move forward to freedom. He's your refuge. Run to him. Get help from your friends in the church as well, because God gave us one another. How about this one? For those with children, are children of all ages? Some of you might be for grandchildren. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous person who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. There's one to hang on to. Lord, I'm walking with you. I'm righteous in Jesus. Would you bless my children? Or Exodus 20, verse 6. I show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. How about those? How about those as some verses to hang on to and pray into? Expect God to bless your children. Pray for them when they wake you up at night. And don't just pray that they go back to sleep. Pray the promises of God over them. For those of you whose children are kind of prodigals, away from God at the moment, pray these promises. Ask God to break in. Pray and fast for your kids and hold on to the promises of God for them, for their future, for their hope. How about this? For people who feel like sinful failures. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. There's a promise of God for you that some here need to learn and start to meditate on, instead of just giving in to every temptation that comes your way. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So when it feels unbearable, it's not God that's let you down. Because he won't let you be out. No. He's saying, come on. Toughen up. Follow me. When you're tempted, he'll provide a way out. Start to pray, Lord, what's that way out? 1 John 1 verse 9, however, when we do fail, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Make these your memory verses. Learn them, quote them, believe them, meditate on them. God has good plans for you. How about this for those who are struggling with their job or their studies? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Bring your faith into the workplace or into your studies. Pray for insight and understanding. Pray for wisdom and direction. Pray God's blessing on your work, right? He can help you like he helped Joseph and Daniel. But understand, I will say something of the context of this one. The context of this is about being content in every circumstance of life, whether it's good or bad, healthy or unhealthy, well-fed or hungry, clothed or short on clothing, you know, all in every circumstance, he says, I can be content, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Take that into your workplace with you, however difficult this is, whether I feel content or discontented, whether I'm struggling or getting by, whether my studies are there. And God is with us. I can do this. I can be content in this situation. And remember, we have a God who knows what it's like to have a job. Yeah? Jesus was a carpenter. He knows what it is to go to work. For those worrying about money or those seeking employment, I've given you the same verse. Two different situations, but the same verse. Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Written into a response to a people who had practiced faith-filled generosity. They had been faith-filled and generous, and God said in response to their generosity, now I know that my God will supply all of your needs according to your riches. God can meet our needs, and he wants to. Needs for finance, for employment, even needs for relationships. Can I throw that in as well? Those seeking the right relationship. Come on, God can supply every need of yours. For those facing trials or difficulties, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Just the whole of Romans 8, to be honest, it's all good. But even in times of struggle and difficulty, we're not abandoned. God's at work for our good, works it all together for our good. For those facing trials or difficulties. For those feeling lonely. Hebrews 13:5. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. What's God's number one promise in Scripture? I'll be with you. I am with you. I will be with you. I will stay with you. I will remain with you. I am with you. It's a promise he repeats. It's good some of you knew that. It means like over 10 years I've actually taught you something. But believe it. You know, when you feel lonely, pray. Ask for God's presence to come and fill you and be with you and take those feelings away and to replace it with the joy of his presence. He will draw near to you. How about this? Those who feel their life has no meaning or purpose. I'm hoping I've hit quite a lot of you this morning, you know, some of these things. For those who feel their life has no meaning or purpose, Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Context, written to all those who are saved. God's people, his church, saved by grace, not by works. And in that context, saved by grace, you belong to Jesus, and know this, that God made you his workmanship, created or even recreated in Christ to do good works, and God has prepared them in advance for us to do. He's got a plan for your life, a purpose, so actively seek it. It begins, right? Finding God's plan for your life begins by living in obedience to the things you know already. Ba-boom, how about that? It's not like finding a sudden map to hidden treasure. It begins today by obedience. It's not like, oh, I've got to choose the right path. It's not like life's offering you lots of paths. Which one shall I pick? No, there is no path. You create the path as you go along. Right? You're not looking for a path. You're looking for obedience now to what's in front of you. You create the path as you go along. It doesn't exist out there, this future for you. You'll create it as you live in Christ, as you follow him, as you do the good works he's prepared for you to do. He'll bring you into what he's got for you. And what is it that God's definitely called you to do? Well, every one of us is called to do these things. We're all called to pray, to forgive other people, to be kind and to be generous, to serve, to share our faith, to work hard at what's in front of us, to love our wife or husband if as appropriate if we're married, to honour our parents, to care for our children, to care for the poor, to study God's word. Start there, all right, and then see, well, oh, I don't know what God's plan for my life is. Well, start with that list I just gave you. Don't think, oh, I can just walk in disobedience now and not do anything God says, live my own life, reject his standards, his morality, and expect that somehow I'll end up in his will for my life. You won't. You'll miss it. You need to be walking in obedience today. You won't find God's plan for your life by walking in disobedience. You won't find his plan for your life in front of a TV screen. You probably won't find it playing a video game. All right? Get out. Start serving. If nothing else, get stuck into a grace work. Enough said. For those facing their last days, Psalm 139:16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. John 22:25-26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, and each one of us will die, yet shall he live. And everyone who then lives and believes in me, he will never die. Yeah, there is a life to come, an eternal life. We believe in a God who heals, and we pray for that. And yet every one of us will also die, even if you get healed. So we need to be people who die well. Can I say that again? Listen. We need to be people who die well. Not as a gibbering wreck, wondering why God didn't answer your prayers. No. Let's be people who die well. Let's be people who go confidently, knowing that God is with me and will resurrect me. If our faith counts for anything, it counts as we face the end of life. God's got plans for us to give us a hope and a future, and it's a future that goes beyond this world. It's a resurrection hope he's promised us. New heavens and a new earth. In gathering us to be with him, it's a key for God's people now. It's a key for God's persecuted church particularly. Because understood correctly, God's promises have to work in all situations. They're not just true for us in Western prosperity. They're true for people in famine. They're true for Christians in persecution. They're true for Christians in suffering and in prison. Do you get it? God's promises are true in every situation. And lastly, for those facing bereavement, John 6:40, facing or walking through. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, or which it means have died, that you may grieve as others do who have no hope. I've heard it translated even more clearly than that. What it's trying to say is this: we grieve, but we do not grieve in the same way as non-Christians who have no hope beyond death. Do you get that? When someone like, we grieve, but we don't grieve in the same way as people who don't know Christ. Why? because we know God's promises. Oh, we grieve, we feel pain and loss, but there's a different nature to it because we have a future hope in the promises of God. Now, whatever your situation is, God has promises for you to hang on to because we are loved by a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And I've listed some situations. I can't list them all today. I mean, I could, but those needing healing, those who can't sleep, those seeking justice, those who feel betrayed, those who are broken-hearted. I just can't list every situation because of time. God has promises, whatever your situation. Find them, learn them, meditate on them, pray them, believe them, and trust God. Whatever your situation now, every one of us has this promise. God says this, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. And in times of change or uncertainty, we've got this promise to hold on to. Our lives are in his hands. This promise takes us through this life beyond death, goes beyond the grave. Jesus will raise us to life again. Our lives are in his hands. Our church is in his hands. Jesus is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. So as aliens and strangers in this world, as exiles living in Babylon, as those waiting for our Savior to appear, this promise is absolutely our promise. And the one who gave it is faithful and he is true. Amen? Let's stand together. I just want to pray. And what we're going to do is very simple. I'm going to lead us into a moment of prayer, and then I will slip off out to Chichester. The worship team will come up now as well, but I'm going to lead us into a moment of prayer. And then when we've prayed, John's going to gather us back together, because I just think there's nothing better. Let's take communion together. Let's remember Jesus, the bread and the wine, his body broken, his blood shed. It's Jesus who's with us. Our hope, this future hope, you know, it's found in Christ. It's not separate from Jesus. So let's pray. Just where you are, why don't you just reach out to the Lord just where you are. Nettie's going to play for us and just reach out. I want to pray. Whatever your situation, Lord Jesus, thank you that you know the plans you have for each one of us. Lord, thank you that you've got plans for our church. We receive that, first of all, by faith and say, Lord, would you fulfill what you started? Thank you, Lord, you began a good work, complete it. Thank you, you've got a future for us. But I pray for every individual. Lord, lots of us facing different challenging situations. Lord, as we've listed Bible verses, give us the faith to hold on to your promises, Lord. Some of those we've looked at, we'll come back to again, Lord. I just pray for them to go deep into people's hearts. Lord, I want us to be a church who are utterly secure in the promises of our God, that he will do everything that he said. He can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Thank you, Lord, that you are our God here in exile, in Babylon, in Bognor. Help us, Lord, as we live lives, get married, have kids, get jobs, plant gardens, and eat the produce. Lord, as we build houses, go to work, pay off mortgages. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us. We pray you'd help us to be a blessing to this community. Lord, in Bognor's welfare is our welfare. So, Lord, we say, let Bognor be blessed. We pray for it. Let it be blessed, Lord.